Now, this Sunday starts us in a new series called, as Mal said earlier, perhaps I switched it on, Love Your Family. Now, the really observant, or the still awake among us, will have noticed a bit of a theme running through our teaching and preaching series throughout this year. When we got back into this newly wonderful refurbished building in May, we spent some time thinking about what it meant to be part of a church, how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we did the Love Your Church series. Anybody who didn't get a copy of the accompanying book, Love Your Church? Anybody want a copy of the book? There you go. It's yours. Is that Jim? Is that my mate Jim? How are you doing, Jim? Good to see you, mate. How are you? You drew the short straw coming to church this Sunday. Blummin' heck. You got me. Me and a few Christians here, we kind of organise a football match where we play with some of the teachers and hangers-oners like me and Jim on a Friday after school, and Jim's part of that, so bless you, Jim. Great to be here. Now, we had this accompanying book, Love Your Church. Then more recently, we had this little mini-series that we looked at called Love Yourself, about how our true value, worth, identity and purpose stems from who we are in Christ. So we've done how we relate to Christ, how we relate to one another as a church. And so we now look how, as Christians, we relate to those within our families. And we've imaginatively called this series Love Your Family. Took Roger and I ages to come up with that. We were head scratching for weeks and weeks. So this teaching and preaching series are all under that great umbrella that we've been talking about for the last 18 months or so, called Whole Life Discipleship. It's that sense of us as Christians, our walk with God, our seeking to live for Christ, how he's called us to live. It's something that impacts every single area of our existence and our priorities and our values and our life. Our Christianity is not something that we just take out of the top drawer in the sideboard of spirituality that is our lives for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and we come to church and then we fold it up neatly, put it back in the drawer till we need it again next Sunday. Lots of people have been attributed with this saying, Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. You see, when we invite Jesus into our lives, he enters through the front door. But the thing is, he wants to be also invited to every other room in the house. It wouldn't be right if you invited a guest round to your house and you invited them in through the front door and then you left them in the hallway for the next 30 years. It'd be a little bit rude, wouldn't it? Our families, our workplace, our friendship groups, our finances, our priorities, our goals, all are all different rooms in our house that combine and interact together to make us who we are and what our lives are all about. So why a focus on discipleship and family life then? Well, right back at the beginning of this year, you might remember that we asked you to write down some of the issues that you would like us to address in our teaching and preaching that spoke into various areas of your life. That, you know, there were discipleship areas you want us to think about, you want us to dig a little bit deeper about, or issues and topics you were really wrestling with as a Christian right now. And it's the feedback we received from that exercise that led us into the topics that we used during the Summer in the Psalms series, the topics we used around our identity, value and worth in Christ. And the same goes for this series in discipleship and family life. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail today about the five topics that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. But to give you an idea, this is where we will be focusing. We are looking at loving our children. Catherine's next week. How do we raise our children in such a way that honours God and gives them the best possible platform to live for Christ? Then we're going to look at love within the marriage relationship. What does it mean to have God at the center of a marriage relationship? How do you maintain that? What are some of the challenges we face? And what do we do when things go wrong or they don't turn out like we had hoped for or expected? Then we'll be looking at loving our family members when they let us down. How are we to respond within our family life and with the members of our families when they've been a great cause of hurt or damage in our lives, or perhaps they've just let us down. Then we'll be looking at what it means to find hope in the midst of loss and bereavement. How does the death of a loved one impact on our family life? And how do we pick ourselves up and carry on in the midst of loss and bereavement? How do we support the rest of our family? And then lastly, what to do when our family members walk away from God. This is about those prodigals in our family life, which we probably all have. The ones that we cry out to God for. How should we respond when our family members either don't want anything to do with God or they've walked away from God? So over the next few weeks, we're going to be seeing, exploring how the Bible directly and relevantly and dynamically speaks into each of those five different areas. And this is because the Bible is relevant to every area of our lives. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and helping people, for correcting them and showing them how to live. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is the whole of life word of God for the whole Christian seeking to live out whole life discipleship every day of their lives and in every situation they find themselves in. I guess the really simple answer to this question that this series poses about what does it mean and look like to live out God's values and priorities in family life would be really easy to say, do the stuff in here. Do this stuff. But I know you good folks at Bluntsham Baptist Church believe in value for money, so I'm going to expand on what do this stuff means just a little bit. I'm going to anchor what it means to live out God's values and priorities in our family life in a passage of scripture in John's Gospel where Jesus explains to us where the true power to live for him comes from, where the never-ending source of our inspiration and our example to be those mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, grandmas, granddads, brothers, sisters, family members and significant others within our families comes from. So, Tony, come and read for us from John's Gospel, chapter 15. Thank you.
So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
He said, well read, Grandad. That's what he was saying. Now, would you believe it, that the passage that Tony just read to us was the scripture passage for the very first sermon I ever preached. And here is that handwritten sermon from the 8th of June, 1991, when I was a sprightly little 21-year-old. Haven't changed a bit, or something like that. There we go. I wonder how much my preaching has improved or otherwise over the last 31 years, but that's a different matter altogether. Anyway, we're thinking about what God's values and priorities might look like in family life. Now, hands up here who's part of a family. Keep your hands up if you like being part of the family where you've been planted. No, I'm only joking. Don't answer that question. Now, unless we've been genetically cloned and our middle name is Dolly, I'm guessing that everyone here is part of a family. Even if you're estranged from them, you're still part of a family. Some of us have small families. Some of us have large families. Some of us interact and see our families on a regular basis. Some of us are more fortunate and we only see them occasionally. If you're married, then you'll be part of two families now. Double the blessing or double the trouble, however you want to look at it. Or as we like to say in our family, friends are God's apology for family. There we go. Now, if I remember rightly from my social science studies when I was at school, or in the dark ages, as my children call it, whenever I'm attempting to help them with their homework, from the teaching about sociology that I remember, family was regarded as the smallest unit of society. And that really society couldn't function fully without the families that basically form it to make it what it is. And from a bibliocentric perspective, that's just a really posh Bible college way of saying how the Bible would explain it. So it was God who put human beings created in his image into families. Families with mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and then grandchildren, grandparents, aunts, uncles, onto second cousin twice removed, to that embarrassing Auntie Doris who we only see at weddings and funerals, but we like because she always used to send us a Christmas card with £5 in it every year. Good old Auntie Doris. So it's not by mistake or chance that as human beings we find ourselves in families. God created and designed us to exist within families, within that context of family life. Well, if that's the case then, perhaps God's word has something to tell us about how we are to function within these families. And that's what the next few weeks is really all about. This series, Love Your Family, is going to explore. Now, let's be clear, right from the very start, there is no family that has ever existed that can hang a sign outside their front door of their house that says, a perfect family lives here. Is there anyone here who'd say that they belong to a perfect family? If there are, well, please come and share that secret with Roger, Wayne, Paul, Catherine and I. And we're going to save us the trouble of preaching and teaching on it over the next few weeks. So the perfect family, then, is something we all know doesn't really exist. Despite what people's posts or pictures on Facebook or Instagram might tell us or try to tell us otherwise, we all need God's help in our family relationships. So then, how do we live, how do we function within our families with all these various relational dynamics that exist within them, good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, with all this programming or the baggage of life lived out within a family has created within us? Well, from this passage in John 15, I want to bring out 2 points for us to consider in answering that question. And they are place and priority. Place and priority. First of all, place. If you like, place follows on from that series that we've just finished exploring about who we are in Christ, about us being rooted in him, being connected with him, living out those same relationship dynamics with those around us that we've experienced in our relationship with Christ. And this gardening plant, living plant, vine, tree analogy that Jesus uses here in John 15 serves to illustrate the importance of place when it comes to living out God's values and priorities in our family lives. For example, if I am a flower bud at the end of a small branch connected to a bigger branch, which in turn is connected to the main trunk, which grows up from the deep roots of an apple tree, what kind of fruit am I 100% guaranteed to produce if I'm going to bear fruit as a result of that connection? What's it going to be? It's going to be an apple, isn't it? It's pretty obvious. And it's an inevitability that as a result of my place, of what I'm connected to, that if I'm going to produce a fruit of any kind, it's going to be an apple. When I first moved into the manse over there 9 years ago, and I walked into this huge back garden full of fruit trees, which at that time of year had no leaves on it, had no fruit on it, it wasn't a great surprise to me that come the summer, when apple trees began to bear fruit, that was, guess what, an apple. Similarly, when the pear trees began to produce pears, I didn't think to myself, how strange. Look, children, a pear tree producing apples, or an apple tree producing apples. Whatever next? It didn't work like that. And it doesn't work like that, does it? A bud at the end of a branch doesn't have to think about what kind of fruit it's going to produce. That little bud is connected to a little branch at the end of an apple tree that's connected to a bigger branch on the apple tree, which in turn is connected to the main trunk of the apple tree that has the life-growing energy and nutrients that come from being connected to the roots of the apple tree. They're going to produce apples. But when my children were younger, when we first moved in the mountains, they were playing in the garden, when those lovely, beautiful, angelic little children snapped off a branch of one of the fruit trees with a football, or they'd, by throwing a blanket over it to make a princess den, you know, what would happen when a branch was snapped off? Well, Sheree would shout at us for doing playing football in the back garden or something. But when that broken branch lay on the floor, disconnected and distant from the rest of the apple tree, not in the created place that would allow it to receive the life-flowing, fruit-producing energy that comes from being connected to the tree, what were the chances of that disconnected, out-of-place branch producing apples? Going to be no chance, is it? Absolute zero. Notes have gone all over the shop now. You might be in for a shorter sermon. They've gone all over the place. There we go. There's page 5 of page 72 pages. We are sorted now. Don't worry about it. And this is what Jesus was getting into here in this passage in John 15. Verse 4 says, remain in me as I remain in you. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, remain in me, because apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that withers and is thrown away. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Each and every time in this passage, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of place. The importance of remaining in him. The importance of being connected to him, connected to the vine, connected to the tree, the source of the energy, the source of the growth and life and fruit. It's that sense of a family circle with God at the center being the best conductor of God's power. You see, families are a little bit like the branches of a tree. They might grow in different directions, but our roots remain as one. And when those roots are already or all also rooted into God, then that's where the life comes from. So briefly, what does it look like and how are we to live and interact in our family relationships? Just two things for us to consider under this heading of place. The first is unconditional love. Remember, God will never ask us to treat others, including those within our families, in a way that he hasn't already treated us. Jesus said in John 13, love others as I have loved you. And this applies as much to our families as it does with the kind of unsaved heathen sinner in the pubs and clubs of Cambridge or on a Saturday night or a starving orphan child in Africa. In our family life, our love for one another, modeled on God's love for us, is the oil that eases friction. It's the cement that binds us closer together, the music that brings harmony into family life. It's that group experience of love and support. It's in God's design of family where we learn to love and be loved. And those patterns we put down in the context of family life are the ones that often stay with us for the rest of our lives in how we relate to others. So the first is unconditional love. And the second is forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 6, unless you forgive others, I cannot forgive you. And how do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And I don't know why this is, but from my many years in pastoral ministry, it's often the case that those who are closest to us, our family members, that can be the ones that hurt us most and consequently can be often the hardest to forgive. Especially if there's been a pattern of hurt and disappointment over many years. I know that to be true over my own personal experience of family life over 53 years. And there are no easy answers here. For many people, giving and receiving forgiveness within the context of family can be difficult. But doing all you can to cultivate an environment where family members are quick to say sorry and quick to forgive is so important. Later on in this series, Roger's going to help us look at how we respond when family members hurt us or let us down. I think that's going to be a really helpful message. No pressure on Roger there. So, unconditional love and forgiveness are just two examples of the importance of place, of how us being rooted in Christ produces the same fruit. It's the DNA of where we are rooted and what we are rooted into, enabling us to live out that same unconditional love and forgiveness to others that we ourselves have received in Christ. In other words, we produce the same fruit. And the second point after place is the importance of priorities. Now, somebody really wise once said that if we don't live by priorities, then we will most likely live by pressures. Who here feels like their life is lived by pressures more than it is priorities? There's about three people being honest. Everybody else is just making it up. I heard a great story once about an inscription left on a Wild West museum in the United States by a beleaguered prospector. It read, "I've lost my gun, I've lost my horse, I'm out of food, and the Indians are after me. But at least I've got all the gold I can carry." If place is about where we are and who we are rooted into, then priority is about putting the gardener in control of our lives. It's about us living lives centered in the Lord, and then us living out those lives in the context of our family life. How we conduct ourselves in our family is the truest test of our Christian character. Someone once said that as a Christian, you should live at home with your family in such a way that you wouldn't be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. That's great when you think about it, isn't it? I do wonder if the Baptist Union would be better served to rewrite the interview process for prospective new church ministers, whereby the only interview was a secret hidden camera in the minister's family home filming what they've said and done for the previous week. Or if we were to have a regular slot here on a Sunday where we show a secret recording of a church family at home that week, you know. And today, the spotlight is on the Thatcher family. Matt, press play on that video. that would be a bit frightening, wouldn't it? We haven't done that, Peter, Lucy. Don't worry about it. Priority is all about the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing. And that main thing is God at the center. Living a God-centered life. And I can't tell you what that should look like in your own family. I can't say, well, do this, don't do that, and everything's going to be okay. But there are some overarching principles in the Bible that might help guide us. We don't have time to explore it this morning, but perhaps sometime this week. Here's your homework, if you like. And maybe an exercise you could do in your home group this week. Spend some time looking at, reflecting on, discussing, praying about Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's all about, this chapter is a great chapter, it's all about the consequences of living lives in obedience or disobedience to God's word. There are many times in family life when we can absolutely stand on the certainty of the promises of God's word over us and over our loved ones. But we can only do that when we are walking in obedience to those words. Deuteronomy 28. The other overarching principle that we hear from Jesus that's relevant to God's values and priorities in our family life comes in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Now, if there were a golden thread running through this series that held the whole garment tightly together, it would be these words of promise from Jesus. See, these words should be the priority and principle that we live by when it comes to every aspect of our lives. But it provides a specific focus when we are honing into this context through this series of exploring what it means to have God's values and priorities within our family relationships. As I've already said, we're going to be looking in greater depth as we explore each topic over the coming weeks. But I want to very briefly, and I mean very briefly, explore and offer four aspects of the Christian life that I feel are particularly important for us to model and live out within our family relationships. And the first is Scripture. Those verses right back at the beginning of this message from 2 Timothy 3 were about how God helps us to know how to live and equip and enable us to do what is right in every area of our life, including our family relationships. When needing guidance or advice within our family life, our first port of call should be the Word of God. Parents, spend time reading the Word of God with your children. Model facing life's problems and challenges and demonstrating that it's to the Word of God we come to for help, guidance, comfort, peace, encouragement, purpose. Set the example. Vocalize how the Word of God directs and determines your life. Well, I was in this situation today and I didn't know what to do, and then I read or I remembered what God's Word says about it. So if we don't make God's Word a priority in our lives, then how do we expect those within our families to do the same? Now, of course, as I've said, there's no guarantees in this life. You know, that if you do this, then that's going to be the result. But one thing is for certain. If we aim for nothing, we are sure as heck going to hit it. The second aspect of our Christian life that is important to practice and model within our family relationships is prayer. As with reading and seeking to live by the Word of God, if we're not practicing prayer in our family life, then there's going to be little chance that those within our families are going to see the value of prayer. Pray for your family members. Pray about the issues and circumstances of their life regularly. Let them know you are praying for them. Pray about that thing that they're doing today, that situation that they are facing next week that they're stressed about. And if that family member is open to it, pray with them about that thing, even if they themselves don't want to pray out loud. It's the easiest thing in the world to say to somebody, a family member, I'll pray about that, or I'll pray for you in that situation. But why not go even one better than that and actually pray with them about it? I've had my experience of praying for people and with people, you know, actually praying with someone provides an opportunity to demonstrate the power of prayer in action in that moment. You know, when you hold somebody's hand as you pray for them, or you pop a hand on somebody's shoulder and you're crying out to God in prayer on their behalf, it can be a really powerful thing that builds and affirms family life. It's bringing your family members and family life under the covering of God. It's seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness in the context of family life and relationships, and then trusting in the power of God's promises to sort everything else out. So prayer is the second thing. And the third thing is faith. As with reading scriptures and prayer, it's important to model faith within your family relationships, showing your family what faith looks like lived out. Being brave enough to give testimony, tell stories about when you had faith in and you trusted in God and He came through, and you know how He honored your faith in Him. This is practical Christianity lived out in front of your family members. See, it's one thing to read the Bible and hear sermons about faith, but a completely different thing when we share with our family members examples of our faith in God in action in our lives. It's about us saying when a family or a family member faces something and you say, I'm trusting God in this situation. I trusted God in this situation and look what happened. It's our family members seeing seeing faith lived out and worked out in our daily lives. And this can be a powerfully evangelistic tool for those family members who aren't Christians and don't want anything to know with God. We can argue text and theology backwards and forwards, but a living testimony of faith in action in your life, well, that's you can't dispute and argue that, can you? So it can be very powerful. Faith in God is always better caught, or is sometimes better caught than taught. Our children may not always do what we say, but they never fail to follow the example we've set for them throughout their life. I asked Cherie last night, is there a really good example we could use of our kids where we've, you know, given them advice and we have a thing we say, and then when our kids have got older, they use that same advice against us. I couldn't think of one, but I'm sure you've been in that situation. There's nothing worse, is there? Because it's kind of, you can't argue against your own advice that you've been giving them for years. And you know, examples of faith is a little bit like that. And lastly, we have service. Let your family members see that your life is based around serving the Lord and serving others. If indeed it is. You know, not in a self-righteous way, but in just a humble, ordinary, everyday way. Again, it's setting that example of how to be a Christian and live a life for God means to serve. It demonstrates and models to our family members what God's priorities in life look like. As a family, perhaps getting actively involved in a project or an activity where you can serve others. And then over time, serving just becomes kind of how we function as a family. So, we have scripture, prayer, faith, service. And our time has well and truly gone. But I want to finish with one last illustration. And you kind of all know that I like to give a visual anchor point for whatever it is I've been preaching about that kind of just sums up what this message has all been about. And I have here, you can see, this huge jug. It's not a science experiment, Mark, don't worry about it. I have here this huge jug. And I also have various kind of glass receptacles here. So I want to use it to kind of visually demonstrate how the resurrection, life and power of Jesus Christ can flow out from us into our family members and into those we connect and engage with. So this glass here is, if you like, that's us seeking to live out the Christian life in the context of our family, which is this smaller bowl here. Which in turn affects and impacts those around us that we connect and engage with on a regular basis, which is this larger dish. At the moment, you know, they've got nothing in them. You know, in other words, if that first glass, us, is dry, disconnected, out of place, in other words, it's not receiving the life of God's, and the life and power of God, then there's nothing really to flow out into the bowl that is our family life and family members and out into those wider connections and relationships we have. But if I come and, you know, if that first glass, us, we are connected and being filled with the presence and power of God in our lives through reading his word, through prayer, through a faith-filled walk with God where we're seeking to serve him and serve others, seeking first his kingdom and his perspective, then look what happens. That flows out and impacts those in our families. And it impacts
and flows out to those around us that we engage and connect with through our relationships.